Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to start a new book today. Luke chapter 1, it's a long chapter. Let's read together. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write out to you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it came about that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice in his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time." And the people were waiting for Zacharias or wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. It came about when the days of his priestly service were ended that he went back home. And after these days, Elizabeth his wife became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me and take away my disgrace among men." Now in the sixth month of the angel... Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you should call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now at this time Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel his servant in remembrance of his mercy. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she brought forth a son, and her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it came about that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. And his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was open and his tongue loose, and he began to speak in praise of God. And fear came on all those who were living around them, and these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him." And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of the peace. And it shall continue to grow and to become strong in spirit, and it lived in the deserts until the day of this public appearance to Israel." Amen. I think someone else is going to have to start reading in the mornings. Man, I'm getting old really fast. Sorry about that. So Luke is writing this. And remember, Luke is writing a two-part series. And this is Luke and then Acts. Now, you have to remember, the Bible says that the men spoke of the Holy Spirit, right? In other words, the Holy Spirit, spoke to men and they wrote the Bible. Now, when they wrote, it was not holy dictation, okay? I don't want you to think that they were sitting in the room, and God and the Spirit was just telling them and writing specific words. It was more that kind of like how we receive from the Lord revelation and whatnot. We get glimpses, we get pictures, and then these guys would just begin to write, but all of them came out of their own experiences. And it's not to say they had an agenda, but God very much used their nationality, their background, their education, their occupation, and begin to use all these things to bring a story out, right? Like we have this idea that, like reporting or whatnot is unbiased. That's so untrue. All reporting is biased, right? Because all reporting comes out of who we are, in a certain way. And so the interesting thing about Luke, and probably, how many guys out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how many guys actually prefer the Luke writings, right? Or some of you guys have no idea what you prefer, okay? Right, so only Tracy's up to date with it. That's okay. Actually, I like Luke, and I mean, I like all the other Gospels, obviously. But Luke, because it's the most comprehensive, right? He says from the beginning that he's going to make a consecutive order of the events that happen, right? Not only that, Luke was the only one of the gospel writers that was a Gentile, right? He was a Gentile physician, right? Matthew was a Jew. He's a tax collector. John Mark, right, who wrote the book of Mark, was a Palestinian Jew, that also knew Aramaic. John is obviously John the Beloved. And Luke is the only one that's actually a Gentile. He was a Gentile convert, accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys. And in fact, he was the one that took care of Paul, throughout his imprisonments. And so when you see this, and so Luke actually has a very, very keen eye for Gentile inclusion, which makes perfect sense that he be the guy to write the book of Acts. And so it's a two-volume set, right? I mean, he when he wrote, he didn't mean to write two volumes. He actually wrote one volume, but we divide it up into two different books. And so, the beauty about Luke, that not only was a Gentile, but he emphasized a few things. He emphasized the person of Christ, but also the emphasis of the work of the Holy Spirit and the ministry to the Gentiles. The central verse in Luke is actually verse 19:10. when he turns to Zacchaeus and he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." If you look at the way that Luke writes, you know, different things, and Luke, what he would do a lot of times, and I mentioned this morning, he uses a lot of different literary devices, but the one that I appreciate the most, he uses this thing called particularization. And what particularization means is that he'll write a big blanket statement. He'll write something, you know, very large, you know, like at the hands, you know, many signs and wonders were taking place, you know, or through the apostles. And then he'll write this big statement, and because he's educated, he's the only one that's actually educated from this group, okay? You have to think in that way, or highly educated. And when he writes, he writes a big statement, and then he'll give one example of what he just wrote about to typify exactly what he's talking about. But the example will be very, very prophetic. You know, it will have layers of meaning on top of it, right? Like he'll write, like, many miracles were happening, and then he'll point to one miracle, which is the man at the gate beautiful, right? But that miracle in itself actually is the depiction of the coming of the Messiah, you know, and he'll use very specific words, you know, to draw that point out. And so this is what he does. The main bulk of what Luke is trying to display is that the teaching of Jesus, right, the focus is lifting men out of their sin, bringing them back to life and back to hope. I mean, and this is like the pure gospel. Right, when you look at all the stories that he shares, right, it's you know, in Christ is sharing, it's God lifting them out of our sins and then bringing hope and life to them. You know, the miracles, the parables, the teaching, the work of Jesus, right? It really exemplifies his redemptive power. You know, that's really what it's about. You know, and Luke, because again, he's a Gentile Christian. Right, he has a deep appreciation for the Hebrew law, right, and for the stories, you know, and for the Hebrew people and the workings there. But also, he has a warm sympathy for the Gentiles, you know, and he writes with that eye to make a bridge into the Gentile world. You know, that's why you like him, right, Tracy? I mean, that's why I like him. I know that you thought about those things. But you know, pretty significant for us in this way. And so let's go through this, right? He says he's going to get this account. Now, his is not an eyewitness account, okay? Because he wasn't around during this time. He was more, you know, later on with Paul, you know, in his journeys, and probably, you know, got converted through Paul's ministry. Probably his first missionary journey that Paul went on, and Luke would have got converted. But he's been around these places, and the beauty of it is, in the whole of chapter 1 here, you don't have any of this in the other Gospels. And most likely what happened was that Luke had access to Mary, you know, being in Ephesus, right? You know, if you know the history of Mary, Mary ended up being like a female elder in the church in Ephesus, right, where Timothy was the pastor. You know, and they would have had a lot of interaction there, and most likely Mary is the one telling this story, you know, and Luke is expressing it now in his writings. And so, you know, because, you know, Luke is, you know, kind of been around and as the educated guy, he's able to bring all these stories together that he heard, you know, from the apostles, you know, from eyewitnesses, and there's a lot of stories in there actually through women as well, you know, and Luke in many ways is really the champion of women, you know, and if you want to, you should actually just go through Luke and Acts and just point out all the passages about women, you know, unparalleled in all of the Gospels, right? Because Luke had a real heart, you know, and he really had a real revelation of not only the Gentile inclusion, but the inclusion of women, you know, into the gospel. And so he would have had these women, you know, share with him these stories, and he brings them out together. And so he starts off and he says, "I'm going to give you a testimony in consecutive order of the things that I've compiled, because I've been seeking after truth. You know, I'm going to the history of our movement and our people." And he calls him, "O excellent Theophilus." Now, the idea of the most excellent, you know, someone, that's a Roman greeting. And so Theophilus, if he was a person, he was most likely a Roman of very high stature. In this way, Theophilus, you know, it could be a person, like a very specific person, or Luke could have been writing a history just to the church. Theophilus, and interesting enough, comes from the compound word theo, which is God, and phileo, which is lover of. And so, you know, Theophilus, I mean, he had a great name. If you're looking for a name for a son, you know, later on, right, if you're going to have kids, this is a great name, right? Theophilus, truly meaning literally the lover of God, right? I mean, what a great name to have. And so Theophilus here, you know, don't worry, if I get a son, I don't think Lisa likes his name, so we're not going to, so you can have this one, it's a freebie to you, okay? And so, you know, we see this happening, and so he's putting this order down, he goes to John the Baptist, and the Baptist, you know, is the forerunner spirit, right? He is the one that prepares the way of the Lord, and directly, actually, turning from, in verse 17, the passage in Malachi, he will turn the hearts of the fathers, you know, back to the children, the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He talks about this forerunner spirit. This forerunner spirit didn't end with John. In fact, it could be very easily said that the church is now operating in the forerunner spirit. In other words, we are the ones that should be preparing a people to make way the way of the Lord. Right, that our task on this earth right now is the same as John's task. You know, we should be preparing people for his second coming. You know, we should be preparing people for the realization that Jesus Christ is real and he's going to come back to judge the world. You know, and I don't know if you just saw the news recently. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. I missed the date by a few weeks, right? But it was May 21st. You know, and these guys spent millions of, and basically this prophet basically said that Jesus is going to come back on May 21st. Done deal. Actually, they predicted another time before, and it wasn't right. But now they predicted it was May 21st. I mean, this is real. You know, obviously, you know, today is the 24th of May. I think they messed it up again, right? So what I'm saying is it's not making prepare the way of the Lord by predicting when he's going to come back. That has nothing to do with it. But it's preparing people's heart to receive the message of the gospel so that their life can be changed. You know, this is a forerunner spirit. Notice also here, notice a kind of a pattern that happens. I'm not saying this is the pattern, but notice a pattern that in the scriptures here, and just in chapter 1, we have Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. We have John in the womb filled with the Holy Spirit, right? We have Mary filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we have Zacharias filled with the Holy Spirit. And so in one chapter, we have four people filled with the Holy Spirit, right? You know, and notice what happens. Every time that these get filled, there is a reaction that happens, right? There is something, you know, the boy, you know, the baby in the womb gets filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, you know, talk about mess up your theology for a moment, okay? You know, I mean, just think about this, just for a moment, okay? I'm not talking about universalism or anything like that, right? But here's this boy in a womb that's born in sin, right? I mean, that's Adamic nature, but yet gets filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. You know, evidenced by what happens, but also evidenced by what Gabriel said. Gabriel said he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even in the womb. I mean, you can't argue with that. You know what I mean? So you can't say, well, I don't know, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. No, you know, the angel makes it very clear. And does anyone preach to John in the womb? No. You know what I mean? But yet he's filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, I think that's pretty significant. You know, to me, that verse, more than anything else, really set my heart at peace. Because I know we're all born into sin. We understand that, right? You know, have you ever asked the question, well, what about babies when they die? It just seems so unfair. You know, and for me, as a pastor, right, as a person, you know, as a student of God's word, I really struggle with that. I knew God was kind, and I knew he's just, and I knew he was gentle. I knew all these things, but I also knew theology. You know, I knew, right, that we were all born into sin. And so just by nature of, you know, of what the Bible tells us in the law, that a baby, you know, even if they die in the womb or if they die, right, that they died in sin. You know, and so how can this be? And I revert back to Luke. You know, God, right, because he is just, because he's gracious, he can touch an infant in the womb outside of our preaching, outside of our ministry. You know, and man, you know, I don't know how significant that is to you, but to me, that was a huge, huge weight, you know, off my shoulders. You know, and I feel like, wow, God, I mean, I not that I could never not trust, but God, I could really, really trust you. Man, you're going to take care of all these things. And I don't have to worry about those kind of things. And that's why, you know, I mean, I'll be honest, right? That's why you need to have a life that's built on God's word, not on what you feel. You know what I mean? Not on what you think, but really on the word of God, right? That this should be your standard and foundation. And so, you know, the foreign spirit. But notice another thing that happens, right? Every single time someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, here it's just a, not, I'm not saying the pattern, just a pattern, they start prophesying. Isn't that interesting, right? They get filled with the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden there's an output that happens automatically. In the book of Acts, one of the phenomena is they speak in tongues, right? You know, and they prophesy. Right? Or, you know, I mean, something, some phenomena takes place after the filling, which is very interesting because, like, in our kind of setting, you know, like in the modern day, most of us, like, being filled with the Holy Spirit is just like, it's a good feeling. You know what I mean? Like, it's a good experience. Like, you know, oh, that was cool. And that's it. Right? What I'm trying to say is when God does something, he does something for a purpose. You know what I mean? Like, he didn't, I mean, okay, yeah, he fills you so you can have a good experience. I mean, it's not like he's some cosmic killjoy. Yeah, of course. He wants you, you're his child. He wants you to have fun. You know what I mean? It's like with my kids, yeah, every once in a while, I'm going to buy him a toy. You know, I mean, you know, have you ever seen kids like during Christmas, you know, and like you buy them all the practical things? You know, like you buy them clothes and, you know, you know what I mean? Like, you know, you buy them, like, you know, toothbrushes and, you know, I mean, like, practical things that they need to have. And after, they're kind of like, you know, like my kids are like, is there anything else? what else is here, right? You know, and so every once in a while, you got to give your kids toys, right? I mean, that's what they like. And so God understands that. And so, you know, he tickles us and, you know, he does those kind of things. But when God comes and moves, he comes with a purpose. Right, and he fills us with a purpose, you know. And we got to get beyond like, oh wow, that was really cool, you know. That felt really good, and I feel at peace. Oh, that's praise God, you know. But I guarantee that God didn't fill you just for that, right? That he had a specific purpose in mind, you know. And inevitably, there will be some phenomena that will occur. In other words, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit get released at the same time. You know, and that is just a biblical pattern, right? We see, you know, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. What does she do? She begins to prophesy. Zacharias is filled with the Holy Spirit. She begins to prophesy, right? John is filled with the Holy Spirit. He leaps in the womb, right? You know, Mary is filled with the Holy Spirit. She begins to sing a song, right? And a prophetic song unto the Lord. And there seems to be a reaction that happens in the people of God, you know, when this happens. Now, another thing, and we talked about this for the last few weeks, notice that every time an angel of the Lord or a phenomenon happened, what was the initial reaction of the people? Fear and unbelief. Okay? Fear and unbelief. Right? Angel of the Lord comes and, you know, angel says, you know, for Zacharias, he was troubled and he was afraid. And the angel says, hey, Zacharias, don't be afraid. You know, Mary, the same thing. Old favor, I mean, what a great, you know, old favor one. And the word actually is blessed among women. You know, and Mary is troubled and she's trying to think, what kind of salutation is this? And the angel says, Mary, don't be afraid. Right? And so, you know, if there's ever a pattern in the scriptures, this is a pattern. If you've ever come into the presence of the Lord, right, and there were a spiritual phenomena taking place, and you felt afraid, troubled, perplexed, and unbelief, right? I mean, those are pretty clear signs that you had a genuine encounter with God, you know, which is really contrary to what we think. We think that, man, if God comes, that I'm going to be so peaceful, you know, like it's going to be so serene, you know what I mean? And a lot of times we actually call light darkness. Because we say, you know, I'm afraid, and so fear must come from the enemy. No, there's a whole other kind of fear that comes from God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Proverbs tells us, right? And so we're talking about a whole other fear, and the literal translation is called holy terror. Holy terror, you know, because God could kill you at any time. You should be afraid, You know, we haven't said this in a while, church, but let me tell you something. God is not safe. The moment you think God is safe, the moment you get in trouble, God is not safe. God is good, so we can trust Him. But God is incredibly dangerous. You know, and the more you get to know God, the more you understand this, right? And, you know, in the beginning, yes, He's your best friend, right? But then eventually, you got to move on from that, right? You know, because He's much more than your best friend. And so, you know, this fear, what happens, people come, and what's their reaction? Unbelief. They refuse to believe what's happening around them. Here's an angel, the Lord comes, and Zacharias refuses to believe. So he becomes mute. You know, have you ever had a spiritual phenomenon? You know, maybe you were here in the second service, and we had a, I mean, if you weren't here in the second, man, we had a Holy Ghost party. It was awesome. It was so fun. Right, you know, it was like old school SP back in the days, right? We just pray for hours, and you know, all kinds of people just touched by the Holy Spirit, you know. And in that, right, you know, there's people that will get up off the ground after the Holy Spirit just, you know, plasters them, you know. And the first thing they'll think is, oh, that really didn't happen, and they'll walk in unbelief. Is this, you know, I don't really get offended by that because that's just biblical phenomena. That's exactly what's going to happen. People are going to get up, and they're going to feel like that just really didn't happen. People are going to be speaking tongues for the first time, and they're going to think that really didn't happen, right? It's the biblical pattern, you know, and God has to convince people, you know, of their unbelief, right, and their fear and all these things. And so all to say, just as a help to us, don't just automatically assume because you're afraid or if you feel troubled that is not from God. Honestly, if we're going to trust the Bible, it most likely is from God. You know, actually, you should be afraid if you don't feel anything. The opposite of love is not hate, it's apathy, right? And we're going to talk about that a little bit more later on. Okay, I'm spending too much time on this. I'll just finish verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. This is one of our verses when we talked about the year of the impossible. For nothing will be impossible with God. Jesus, right, or the angel now, has been confronted time and time again with people that just don't believe what he's saying. Right? Zacharias and now Mary, you know. The only person that actually was quite receptive was Elizabeth because she just wanted a baby. You know what I mean? And so she's just excited, like, okay, great, you know, and things. But these guys have to be convinced, you know. And notice what the word says. He says, nothing will be impossible with God. The word nothing actually is better translated no word. And the word no word is the Greek word rhema. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, when it says, you know, and the weapon, right, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that's rhema. Rhema literally means the spoken word of God, right? And so the word says, no spoken word of God, right? Nothing will be impossible. No spoken word of God shall be without ability. You know, and that's literally what it means, right? In other words, when God says it, attached to what he is saying is the ability to perform it. That's what the word is saying. This is powerful, you know. I mean, this really helps me a lot, you know, in my understanding. In other words, you know, when God called me, you know, and God said, Sam, you're going to be my servant. You know, you're going to be my missionary. I'm going to send you to the nations. It's like, it's a done deal. I don't have to be afraid and like, God, I don't think I could do it. You know, Lord, I don't think I'm equipped. You know, I don't think, no. When God says it, the power to perform it is done. Now, we have many singles here at church, right? You know, and you believe that God has spoken to you that you're going to be married, right? Don't worry about it. It's done deal. You know, because as soon as God says it, it's done. Right? The power to perform the word is attached to the word. Right? And so in Genesis, when he's creating the universe, he says, let there be light. As soon as he said light, guess what? Light happened. It just happened. You know, and so you can have confidence, you know, in your life that when God speaks a word over your life, you can be confident that's going to happen. You know, it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. You know? And that's the reality. It's not a if, it's when. So quit focusing on the if. Oh, God, I don't know. Forget that. Just focus on the when and get ready. Right? Prepare yourself to receive from the Lord. I mean, that's really it. You know, if God says something to you about your profession, if God says something to you about your relationships, if God says something to you about your status or whatever it may be, you just prepare yourself. It's not an if, it's just when. And so you make sure that that happens, right? Or I should say, you just prepare yourself, because God's going to do it. No spoken word of God should be without ability. Amen? Let's close our eyes and ask the Lord to continue to speak to us. And in that way, are there any promises of God? Is there anything God has spoken to you about, but it feels so far off? Huh? Let's ask Holy Spirit to speak to us and minister to us today. Let's pray together. Can we actually, we're going to pray over our prayer requests and whatnot, but can we just spend a moment and just pray for our church a little bit? You know, it's kind of come to my attention over the last few months that most of our body are actually quite apathetic. You know, there's something kind of stirring around us a little bit, and I really don't like it. We've turned into a Sunday church. You know, we'll be addressing it at times, you know, and it just seems like, you know, a lot of people really can't be bothered for some reason, you know. You know, we had a conference this weekend, and hardly anyone shows up, right? Just too bothered to do things. We have a town hall meeting, important. People don't show up. You know, it's like there's not a, like that impetus to grow, you know, to really draw closer to the Lord. It's so interesting, you know, and we've hit these ebbs and flows before as a church, right? You know, and I mean, it happens every few years. You know, I'm just honest, I'm a bit concerned, you know, at this stage right now, you know, and I'm a bit concerned because God may move us to another place right now, you know, and it's going to get very, very comfortable. You know, and that could actually be our demise as a church. And I'm actually quite serious about this, right? And we're going to just continue to pray for this as a body. Many of us are very comfortable. You know, there's a lot of our guys that are getting married and just checking out now. I'm married, I'm happy, and that's it. We hardly ever see them again, right? And it's something. I mean, they're slowly being put to sleep. Right, and I really want to encourage you guys, you know, let's really begin to pray for our church. Let's pray that we'd awaken from the spirit of slumber, you know, that something would just really light inside of us, you know, that we would not be a comfortable church, that, you know, we never wanted to be a Sunday church, and we're slowly evolving into that. In other words, we don't do anything, we just show up on Sunday to perform our religious duty. That's not what Solomon's Porch is really all about. You know, and it's slowly moving that way. And so let's just go before the Lord and let's just really pray, right? And just ask God to kind of wake us up. If you're one of those people that may be woken up, you ask God to wake you up, you know, and just say, God, I'm slowly falling asleep spiritually. You know, I'm letting things slip to the side. You know, I'm being very lax, you know, in my devotions. You know, and honestly, Lord, I'm putting other things before you right now. And you ask the Lord for forgiveness, you know, and you make sure that we walk accordingly now. And so, you know, if we just join with me, and you know, I'm not, you know, I mean, I am frustrated, but, you know, frustration is not going to help at all. All right, it's just going to be, we just humble ourselves and we pray and we seek God's face, you know. And so I just want to encourage you guys as a body, right? And, you know, you guys are the ones that, you know, made it out this morning and things. And let's just pray together, right? I mean, let me give you an assignment in prayer. I mean, really, let me give you an assignment in prayer to pray for our church, to pray for your house churches. You know, I mean, half our house church leaders didn't even show up, right? And I mean, that's very troubling, right? Some of our elders didn't show up. This is very troubling, right? And so let's just really ask the Lord to really stir something within our body of believers and to make us into the church that He wants, right? You know, honestly, if this is the way we're going to be, we're just going to shut it down, right? There's many churches like this all over the world. We don't need to be another church that just shows up on Sunday. What's the point, right? I'm wasting my time, you know? I mean, I'll just move to Sydney, right? And you know, where there's some more significant happening and things. And let's just really go before the Lord. I'm not, that's not a threat. And so don't think that I'm just talking out loud, okay? And stuff. But I mean, let's just really go before the Lord and humble ourselves and say, God, you know, wake us up. We're so busy with things. And then when there's opportunities to grow, we're just so lackadaisical and just can't be bothered. Yeah, really amazing. You know, let's just go before God and just seek the Lord on behalf of our church. Can we do that? and just begin to lift up people by name, you know, I mean, not too loud, but, you know, but just lift them up by name and say, God, just do a work, you know. For me, I'm really actually concerned over a lot of our married couples that are newlywed couples, you know, a lot of them just checking out right now. You know, let's just really pray and ask God to really light them on fire once again. You know, I actually liked them better when they were singles, you know, to be perfectly honest. Right? And let's just really pray the Holy Spirit would just really begin to move in their lives and just begin to lift up different groups and lift up different house churches and different people and segments before the Lord. You know, we can't even get people to sign up for mission trips, which is like the DNA of our church. You know, I mean, let's really pray and ask God to just place His hand over us in that way. Let's just continue to lift up the body. And now let's pray for our China focus. And let's ask God to continue to touch the nation of China. Pray for the Chung family, Matt and Nate's parents. Pray for the kids in Chichihar. Pray for the government, the churches. Pray for our church plant. And let's ask God's hand to be upon us, you know, as we look forward to ministering in China and asking God to continue to move in this country. Let's pray. Let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray for our staff and the elder board and the missions committee. Let's pray that we would be leaders that lead by example, right? That we'd live lives of integrity and that we would be the first ones that are the lovers of God, right? Committed, you know, wholehearted before God. And let's just lift up and ask for God's hand to be upon us as we make decisions. And let there be a real grace that covers each one of us as we draw near to the Lord. And let's just lift up our leaders. Let's pray for the Indonesian ministry and especially for their English classes that we're part of. Let's pray for Pastor Selamat and Mimi and the family. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to move amongst our helpers upstairs. Let's pray for the Korean church as they are hit with many, many different challenges. Let's pray that God would provide for them and just really raise them up as they humble themselves before the Lord. Let's just lift up each of these before the Lord. Thank you. Let's pray for our house churches meeting tonight, for Star Street and Morales, Old Peak Road, for the Lees and for Jungmin. Pray for Seymour and for Lan Kwai Fong and for the Kims and for Matt and Sophia. Let's pray for God's hand and grace to be upon them as they lead. Let's pray for just a real download from this weekend, and that really the people will be changed. Let's just lift them up before the Lord. Lastly, let's pray for our move. Let's ask God to continue to speak to us and give us wisdom. You know, like I mentioned, there's an opportunity on the table right now, but there needs to be some negotiations that take place. Let's pray, and hopefully those negotiations happen this week, and let's pray for real covering and real grace over that time. Let's pray for the vine as well, and as, you know, this opportunity is actually connected with them. And let's just pray that God would just really speak through us, and that there would be a lot of favor with China Chem, and that something significant would happen. Let's just lift up. Thank you, Father. We pray, God, that you would come and that you would move in the midst of our church, God, in the midst of our lives, Lord, and that you would awake us from the slumber, Father. We have become too much too comfortable. We've become haughty, God, and spiritually prideful, Lord. And we just pray, God, that you would come and you would speak and minister to us, God, and let your kindness, God, come and lead us to repentance, Lord. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, God, that you would continue to speak through with your leaders and give them wisdom. Give us wisdom, God, to lead this church into your arms, Lord. We don't want to just be another church that takes up space and air, God. We want to be a place that's impacting lives, Lord, and so in the nations. So, God, come, God, and move upon us, Lord. Watch over us as we work, God. Help us to give you glory in all that we do this day. We thank you so much, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day today, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.